Scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Samuel 14. We'll read 1 Samuel 14, verses 1 to 23. And we'll spend our time this afternoon in verses 15 to 23. 1 Samuel 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you, according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well. Let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor-bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Well, brothers and sisters, as we return to 1 Samuel, last time, you remember, we began this chapter, and we considered the courage of Jonathan. The courage of Jonathan, that was contrasted against the cowardliness of Saul. And we heard there that the difference between being a cowardly or a courageous Christian is not how strong you are, but how strong Christ is. And we saw Jonathan go forward in the power of the Lord while Saul dawdled and stayed behind. And we began to see the fruit of that faith-filled courage that Jonathan had. We began to see as the Philistines began to fall, only a few, but yet 20 at the hands of two men, and really only one sword between them. The Lord was doing some work through Jonathan. And now it continues. Now the further fruit is seen. It continues to be developed in the text before us. We see more results that comes out of a genuine religious faith, a genuine religion, following the Lord God and seeing what He might do as we step out in faith to follow Him. But there's more focus in this part of the text now on the power of God to intervene on behalf of His people. The power of God to come and to win a great victory for His people. That it wasn't Jonathan who we bow down and worship and give thanks to, but it is God Himself who won the victory. Yes, using a man of courage like Jonathan, but giving him that courage and using him and yet working beyond him to accomplish great power. It's the part of that, the work of God who can use means, including use men and women of courage, but also can work beyond means and without means, and so He also intervened. And the message for us then is to look to God Himself to be our deliverer. And God has sent us, not Jonathan, but Jesus. The greater Jonathan. Jonathan was great, but Jesus is greater. And He is the king, not a cowardly king sitting down and doing nothing, but he sitting down under a pomegranate tree and wondering what He might do. But He's one who is on His throne, ruling, not doing nothing, ruling and standing at His throne, accomplishing His power and accomplishing His work in the earth. And He's the one who delivers you and me. He's the one who still delivers you and me. His work is not a past tense work. It's present and it's future and it's all encompassing of our lives. And so it's a call to you and me under Jesus Christ to live courageous lives, looking to the God who delivers us, both personally and together as the church, both in our own local context, but then also be far beyond us. The trembling of the Lord terrifies His enemies, but teaches us to trust the Lord who continues to save His people. The trembling of the Lord terrifies His enemies, but teaches us to trust the Lord who continues to save His people. We have the trembling of the Lord in verses 15 to 19, and then the teaching of the Lord in verses 20 to 23. First, there's the trembling of the Lord. We see what the Lord does to bring about victory. Well, Jonathan was winning a victory by faith. He was engaged in the battle. He was busy taking on this Philistine garrison. Remember, Jonathan didn't know how God was going to intervene. He trusted the Lord may give us the victory. He trusted the Lord may save by many or by few. God had not said, Jonathan, if you start this battle, I'll bring an earthquake and I'll be right there. This is how it's all going to go down. This is kind of a building on this morning. We're hearing again from this text, just as we heard in Luke 17. We need to obey before we know the result. Jonathan stepped out in faith, went forward to serve the Lord, and trusted God would provide. We're going to see this in a few chapters when David comes to Israel again, not sure what to do with Goliath, but David steps forward because the honor of the Lord was at stake. And he says, I'm going in the name of the Lord, and leads, in that sense, leads Israel to a victory. That seemed improbable, impossible. Jonathan didn't know what was coming next, but he believed and he acted. And the Lord worked through him, and then the Lord acted directly, supernaturally, with His great power beyond Jonathan, because the ground started to shake. And there was a trembling, an earthquake. And not only did the earth ground shake, not only was there a physical shaking, but also within the hearts of God's enemies, there was a trembling in their hearts. There was a fear, a terror that began to grip them. At the end of verse 15, we're told it was a very great trembling. And literally in the text, this was a trembling of God. And so this was the work of God. It was understood, oh no, the God of Israel is fighting against us. And so it was there. It was in the camp of the Philistines. It was in the field where they were. It was among all the people. Remember that innumerable multitude of soldiers. It was in the garrison at Michmash. It was amongst the raiders. Remember, those were those three companies that were going throughout all the land of Israel, and they were pillaging and taking whatever they needed from Israel so they could build up their own army. And everywhere a Philistine was, there was trembling and terror. And Saul hears a report from his watchman who said that the people, the multitude, that is the multitude of Philistine soldiers, were melting away like a block of ice on a hot day, that you just see the different lines of water coming down and running this way and that way, and on the ground there's water going every direction. And that's what these soldiers were like. They were going every direction, here and there and everywhere. They were no longer cohesive, no longer holding together as an army, but they were all over. Saul doesn't know what's triggering this, what's happening, so he calls a roll. And surprisingly, realizes Jonathan and his armor bearer are gone. In one sense, there's a sense of, well, how could this all happen? And you're thinking, man, who all left? Who stirred this up? Who put the stick in the hornet's nest and caused this, caused what's going on? And I mean, if they're running, something mighty must have happened, but it's just Jonathan, just his armor bearer, two people. See, a man of faithlessness can't understand what's going on, but faith declares and tells us this is the work of the Lord, even through few. The Lord can begin deliverance. Only faith knows how only two could start what was happening. And we're told of Saul's response then. And you know, Saul's response, this is part of the maybe the enigma, the puzzle of Saul. But it's really, Saul is really an example of somebody who outwardly has some evidences of religion, but has no true faith. He is right in some of his actions, and yet you still see that mixed up heart of Saul, a mixed religious life in Saul. He doesn't just right away gather the soldiers and run, but what he does actually is right. He calls for the priest, Ahijah. He calls for the ark of God that was there, and he seeks the Lord. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, this seems so obvious, Saul. Why don't you just take your soldiers and go? Things are happening, Saul. You don't have time to pray. And as soon as you say that, you realize that's probably not the way that we should approach life. Things seem so obvious. Why bother praying about it? But actually, Deuteronomy, the laws about warfare that God gives to his people, commands them to seek the priest. Deuteronomy 20 tells us, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, in brackets you could say, you know, see 1 Samuel 13 and 14, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be, when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And then there's further instructions that are given. But he was to seek the Lord through the priest, the mediator, that interceder with God. He was, and so Saul, in this sense, is doing the right thing. And he starts doing the right thing, but then it comes to an abrupt halt. He bring the ark, begin to seek the Lord for me. But now, as Saul's talking to the priest, the noise was increasing. And so the tumult, what was going on, was increasing. And so Saul finally says to the priest, withdraw your hand. In other words, don't worry about it. Never mind. Sorry I asked. I've got a war to fight. And he goes and he leads the people into battle. In this moment, Saul doesn't continue to seek God, doesn't wait to hear what God has to say, but decides he's heard enough and he can figure it out, and he goes. It's a reminder here that even when things seem so obvious, we still need to seek the Lord. To take courage, our courage needs to be, we need to take courage in the Lord. You know this as well as I do from your own life experience. Circumstances can change rapidly. Circumstances can seem obvious, and then all of a sudden they're very different than what they were. And they can change. So we take courage not in the circumstances. Well, they're so obvious and it's such an outcome guarantee that I don't need the Lord. No, take courage in the Lord. He doesn't change. Your circumstances will always change. The Lord himself does not change. Saul put his confidence in the circumstances and what was going on. There was no better counsel that he needed to seek than God's for what was to take place. But he then, he's faithless in what he does. In fact, because of that command out of Deuteronomy 20, because of what Saul was commanded to do, his command here to withdraw your hand tells us then that his act was wrong. It was rebellious. He was self-sufficient. He stopped seeking God. He wanted religion to help him win a battle. He used religion, but then he lost interest when he realized he maybe could just do it by himself. And you know what this does, and we'll see this next week, Lord willing, it led to disastrous decisions. In fact, it led, even in this very battle, to a victory, but a much weaker victory than it could have been had he sought the Lord. Saul was going to make big decisions that were foolish. This oath he was going to put the people under where they couldn't eat. That was just complete foolishness, and he did not seek the Lord. Matthew Henry says that he that believes will not make haste, such haste as this, nor reckon any business so urgent as not to allow time to take God along with him. Gordon Keddie writes, Saul gives us the impression that he felt he was supposed to be religious and observe certain conventions at the appropriate times, but really had not deep convictions of his own. He used religion as opposed to living a personal faith in the Lord. See, what Jonathan accomplished, his courage came not out of religion in the sense of it was just something he did out of habit, but it came out of a living faith in the living God. Saul failed, by contrast, because he had no faith, no true religion in his heart. You know, there is temptation, especially as we face challenges, we face the hard things of life, as we face those struggles, that where we might think, you know, religion will do some good. A little religion might do a lot of good, to believe in something, to put our hope in some kind of God, to have some ritual, something beyond ourselves might help with life. But that's not what you need. That's not what I need. What we need, what you need, is the living faith in a personal Savior. The living God calls us to a living faith in a personal God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's what you need. That's what Christianity offers. Not just some religion, not just some exercises, not just some rituals and habits and meditations and whatever else, but a living faith in the living God. And what it allows us to do then is it brings us to look to God Himself who rules the world. It brings us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ who overcomes the world and every enemy we will ever face, the church will ever face, that will ever rise itself up against God Himself. Who has conquered all things? Who has conquered the world? Who has conquered Satan and sin and our own flesh? If not Jesus Christ, He has done it. And through Him then we will conquer in Him. If your heart is a heart of unbelief, not looking to the Lord in that way through Jesus Christ, then your heart ought to tremble like the Philistines' hearts trembled here. For God is a mighty and a powerful God, and He is not for you but against you. But it is through Jesus Christ that you and I will win that victory, where we will be on God's side. So the question is, are you looking to Jesus Christ for victory? Not religious exercises on their own, but looking to Jesus and following after Jesus and worshiping a personal God. Do you want to know Him personally so you can serve Him powerfully? If you're believing in Jesus Christ, you still need this reminder. Jonathan was great, and he's a great example, but Jesus is much greater. And He's the one, Jonathan, should bring us to Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ for the courage, the strength, the power you need to live your life, to live it well, and to die in faith. The trembling of the Lord terrifies His enemies, but teaches us to trust the Lord who continues to save His people. The Lord's actions here in this passage were meant to teach His people to trust Him. They were meant to teach us still today to trust Him. The same Lord rules, the same Lord saves. And so we then turn then to the teaching of the Lord in verses 20 to 23. Israel fought, but the Lord delivered, the Lord saved, for His own namesake, because He had made promises and put His own name on the line. The Lord would not let His people go down to defeat, but would save them and deliver them and restore them. And what happens in these verses, the victory that God begins to give them is impossible to manufacture. This was not something that man could come up with. It was an impossibility. You know, there was a basketball game this week in Europe where Lithuania was playing England. And there was 9 seconds left, or nine seconds left in the game, and the Lithuania was down by 8 points, and there was a 0.001% chance that they could win the game, and they did. They pulled it off. That's a 1 in 100,000 chance to have won that basketball game, and they managed to pull it off. It's quite something to watch. But the chance of victory is far less even here. Far less. The odds are definitely not in Israel's favor if we play the odds. Of course, we Christians, we don't play the odds. We have a God who wins the victory. We have a God who is powerful. Behold the power of God. The Philistines, we're told, began to fight each other. You remember that there were two swords in Israel. Saul had one and it was sheathed, and Jonathan had one and he was fighting. So really there was one active sword in Israel. So what does God do? He turns the Philistines against each other. They had all the swords, but what did they start doing? They started attacking each other and killing each other. They fought each other with their own swords. Matthew Henry says, the Lord made their own swords and spears the instruments of their own destruction, and more fatal in their own hands than if they had been in the hands of Israel. Again, and a lesson, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your only Lord and only Savior this afternoon, then the power of God, this power of God that turns even the Philistines against each other, is the power of God against you. You know, this idea of trembling comes up again throughout the Scriptures, and I particularly was thinking of Revelation chapter 6, where the seven seals are being opened, where Revelation is speaking of the end. Revelation is speaking of the work, the power of Jesus Christ, and His coming again. And the seals reveal what was going to be coming on, what Christ was bringing as the victor over the earth. And in Revelation chapter 6, we have this, verse 12, we have the sixth seal. And John writes, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, when Jesus opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Friend, your might, your wisdom, whatever you think you are, or maybe you're nothing in this world, it doesn't matter. It will not matter if you are not found in Jesus Christ on that day. You need to seek Him. You need to seek Him now, or it will be too late when that day comes, when that earthquake comes, and you are not ready to meet Him. You see, the Philistines were terrified in their heart because of the earthquake, but you know the worst trembling that came for the Philistines was when they died and appeared before God in judgment. That was far worse for them than anything they faced in this life. But they entered before God and had to account for their wicked, godless, sinful life. Turn and receive Jesus Christ today. He has not yet brought you before that judgment, but He calls you still to turn and receive Him and know Him as your King. Well, the Philistines are fighting each other. And then we find in verse 21, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines, those traitors apparently who had fled, who decided that the Philistines were probably going to win and we don't want to die, so we're going to go ally ourselves with the Philistines. They decided, well, actually, that was a bad idea, so let's go back. Now let's fight the Philistines. In fact, this might have actually contributed to this confusion where Philistines are fighting each other because, of course, these soldiers probably had on the same armor and the same gear, and now nobody's sure of who's their enemy and who's their friend anymore because suddenly these people who are with them are now turning on them, and it was all very confusing. And the Philistines would learn not to make that mistake again, actually. If you know the story, as we get to the end of 1 Samuel, David, because of his unbelief, was now suddenly caught in this situation where he was supposed to go fight with the Philistines against Israel. And he didn't want to do that, and God marvelously delivered him, though he didn't deserve that deliverance. God did deliver him because the Philistine lords were worried that David was going to be reconciled to Israel and turn and fight against them. And perhaps this very incident in 1 Samuel 14 was on their mind, which marvelously tells you how God's providence is not just working out what's going on in this moment. God is far ahead of us. His plan is far, far beyond us. The Lord was already working this out, and so that down the road, the Philistines would have said, no, no, we don't want David. And so David was able to be delivered. God was working out. You see these connections, and it makes you wonder as you rest under the Lord's care and providence in your own life, what is God doing today that you don't understand why He's doing that today? But He's doing it for your future. He's doing it to deliver you from some situation in the future or to help you in something that you don't even know is going to come about. That's an amazing thing to think about. That God provides every moment, not just for the moment, but for your entire future. He is working out a perfect, whole plan. In addition to that, there were those who had gone AWOL, soldiers who had run and hidden in the mountains of Ephraim. They now heard too, and they began to come out, and they began to chase down the Philistines. There was suddenly this courage that spread through the Israelite army. The courageous faith of Jonathan was contagious. The courageous faith of this one man with his armor bearer was what the Lord was using and stirring up. There was courage. People were excited. This is the power of faith. This is the power of stepping out in faith. You may be alone, but God will not leave you alone. He will be with you, and then you will see how He will use you. Rick Phillips writes, he said, Jonathan's faith succeeded in rallying the flagging hearts of all Israel so that the nation was inspired to action. Faith dares, faith often triumphs, and faith rallies the people of God. And so we're told there, the end, the Lord saved Israel that day. Israel had come to Samuel some chapters ago and said, we want a king like the nations because he will go and fight our wars for us. And that king like the nations was Saul, and Saul was way behind. Saul was sitting around. Saul had no confidence. Saul was foolish. It was the Lord who they needed. It was the Lord who saved. It was the Lord who helped by one man, by a few men, by a mighty army, whether by many or by few. The Lord accomplished victory for His people. It was all of Him. And this language that we see, so the Lord saved Israel, it echoes and is drawn straight out of Exodus 14, where that same statement is made after the Egyptian army was left drowned in the Red Sea and Israel was escaped and freed from bondage. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. That same Lord who rescued them out of Egypt was the same Lord who set up another Ebenezer, another monument to the Lord's help. Here, until this point again, the Lord has helped. And you know that line of the Lord's help, or that marker, until this point the Lord has helped, and it keeps moving, doesn't it? It's kept moving all the way through the timeline of history. The church can testify at every moment and every generation. Up to this point, the Lord has helped. That monument that Samuel set up some chapters ago didn't stay there. It kept being moved because the Lord kept helping. The Lord kept delivering. The Lord kept saving. And we can set it up right here at Covenanters. We can set it up right here as a part of Christ's church and say, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. The Lord still has not changed. Every day, God is winning victories for us. Every day, Jesus Christ is delivering us. Every day, He is working out His salvation in us and through us, bringing to completion what He has begun. His care is still mighty. His care is still perfectly wise. The means He uses might look different. The enemies we have might not be a million army strong out on the front lawn ready to take us on, but we still face enemies. We still face enemies we cannot overcome without the Lord Jesus Christ. We still face our own flesh and our own sin and our own lust that we prefer to do the pleasures of men rather than the pleasure of God. We still face a hostile world that Jesus says, if you love me, they will hate you. But they've hated me first. And take heart, I've overcome the world. Do you trust in Jesus Christ against all the odds of men? Even in those moments where He in His wisdom, and though we may not always understand, where He permits our lives to reach such points of desperation, we don't know where He is, and we don't know what He's doing, and we don't know why He does this. And we're barely hanging on, or we're not even hanging on, He's just holding on to us. But He is mighty and powerful to rescue, to save, and to deliver, and He's still working that plan out. And then as we think, as we ponder these things, as we meditate on these things, as our heart begins to be more and more stirred with courage as it ought to be, as we think about how God, the mighty power of God who that is for His people, not against them, then are you and I, we as a church, are we going to stay comfortable in our homes? Are we going to stay comfortable in our chairs? Are we going to stay comfortable in our little lives and making sure nothing penetrates in that might make us uncomfortable? Or are we going to be willing, are you going to be willing to step forward in bold obedience? Step forward for the name of the Lord, for the sake of the kingdom, for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and say, I will stand for Him. And I will, whether by many or by few, in this culture, in this place, in our community, whatever the need is, I will stand for Jesus. And He will give us the victory. And we will win great fights for Him. with the weapons of spiritual warfare that he has given to us. The trembling of the Lord terrifies his enemies, but teaches us to trust the Lord who continues to save his people. Again this afternoon, we're reminded of the Lord's power. And it's a reminder, well, I need to hear it again and again and again. And I don't think I'm much different than you. God calls us to live then by that power. He calls us to pray and to act. To pray, Lord, give us courage to use the spiritual weapons you have given, to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to hold up the Word of God and to proclaim the Word of God publicly and privately and in the church and from house to house and in with our neighbors and ministering, trusting God to work by His Word, trusting Him to defend, protect, and help us. Lord, give us courage to use the spiritual weapons of our warfare. Lord, deliver us and enable us to win great victories. Remember us as we face the attacks against our families and our own personal lives, as we think of our covenant community, our covenant church, as we, Lord, protect and deliver and enable us not to hold back, but to go forward, to take on the gates of hell, to recognize they will crumble before us as we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the gospel has gone forward. Not because Jesus stayed in this world and did it all by himself, but because he has sent his people out with boldness to go and to declare with power the name of the Lord. And Satan has retreated, and we have advanced as his people. And that doesn't stop in the 21st century. This is not the century of Satan. It remains a century of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called to stand up in faith, to follow Jonathan, yes, but to follow Jesus even more. To wield the sword of the Lord and to go forth. And if we do, he will provide the impossible victory. Thanks be to our God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, give us courage. Courage to live for you. Courage to follow Christ. Courage to do that in our everyday life. To do that in our homes and in our workplaces and in our everyday living. Courage to put off sin and to put on righteousness. Courage to grow in the fruits of the Spirit and to seek you to do that. Courage, Lord, to live a holy life. Courage then to follow you in this world at whatever the cost is. Courage to give ourselves in your service whatever you call us to do. Courage, Lord, to remain faithful to you even in our moments of greatest desperation, even when we find it hard to see you. Give us courage to live. Courage, Lord, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to follow after our Savior who has gone before us and still who also gives us His Spirit to carry us forward. Oh, Lord, we are, and we admit it, we are cowardly because we're so often our eyes are on ourselves and our eyes are on our enemies and our eyes, Lord, but help us to see, open our eyes to see greater are you who are with us than any who are against us, and that you with us, that is a majority. That is an overwhelming force. That is something Satan and all his powers cannot overcome. Lord, we can say these things. We can hear these things. We can pray these things. And we pray, Lord, that this would not all be empty and vain, but it would be that you, by your Spirit, would make this true from in our hearts and then from our hearts in our lives. Hear us and help us and use us for your own glory and for the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.